All right, I'm just going to read the first seven verses, and then we'll go to prayer. So now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave him the name Isaac, so the son Sarah bore him. And when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age? Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Please open your word to us that we'd come to a deep understanding, Lord, of how Sarah felt, what was going on, Lord, at that time in her life and in Abraham's life, and also Hagar's life, Lord, as we look at her life too. So, Lord, we give you this time, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so 24, 25 years ago, God had promised Abraham, you're going to have a son. And so he was in his mid-70s at the time, probably about 75 years old, and he waited 25 years before they had a son. So you think about that. Think about getting married young and not having a child. Well, it could be impossible, really. Not impossible, but you would think about back then what that meant. And what's interesting in this story, because the last time Sarah laughed, it was out of derision toward God, and she did it inwardly, and God told her, I heard you laugh, and she denied it. But God had said that she would have a baby in a year's time. She's 90 years old, and she hears God say this, and she laughs. And God basically let her know that I heard that, Sarah. And he says, is there nothing too hard for God to do? And so that was the last time she laughed. This time she laughs out of joy. So I'm like thinking, well, you know, laughter is a good thing, right? And some people just laugh. You like to be around people who just break out laughing. You know, they have a good sense of humor. So I looked at some of the benefits of laughter. It's supposed to lower your blood pressure. It reduces stress hormones. It improves cardiac health. What might they say? Boosts T cells, which are good for immune. It triggers the release of endorphins. And I like endorphins. If anybody's been there, they're pretty cool, you know. Natural painkillers. And it produces a general sense of well-being. And they even actually have laughologists now. They get certified and go around and make people laugh. And, you know, it's not my cup of tea, you know. But anyways, it's just interesting with laughter. And so what the scripture does is they emphasize that Sarah laughed. And some people laugh easily and some don't laugh at all. You know, you can tell a joke, they just don't get it or don't care to get it. But here we have a woman, and for the first time, she actually laughs. It might be for the first time, just the kind of laugh that just says, I am so grateful for what I have. For the last 89 verses or so, there's been nothing, actually for the last year of their life, there's been nothing but hardship. You know, God visits, talks to Abraham, Sarah laughs in derision, and there's just, for the last year, it hasn't gone that easy. First is the announcement of Sodom's impending destruction. This is for Abraham. Sarah knew, no doubt knew that. And then Abraham pleads to God a number of times, an intercessory prayer that he would have mercy on Sodom and Gomorrah. We understand there were less than 10 who were righteous, so God visits his wrath upon these cities, and Lot escapes with just his two daughters and his wife doesn't make it. And so there were only basically 3 that got out of there, and we don't know how righteous his daughters were. We understand that Lot sins with his daughters. And so we get a lot of negative here. We see Abraham looking out over the plain and seeing the smoke rise, and it doesn't see even how he felt. All he did is he looked out over and saw that these cities were destroyed, so much so that he leaves the area, and he goes to a place called Haran. And he goes there, and he deceives Abimelech, who was king of the Philistines. And so he sins then. And so there's just a lot of things going on in 89 verses. And all this takes place within the course of a year, and no doubt has taken a toll on both Abraham and Sarah. And so they basically have gone through a lot of trials. And what was interesting is I was sitting there wondering where to go with this. I was thinking about the trials that they have gone through over the years. And I think that there are some things that come out of these trials that I think will help benefit us as we study what was going on. And so these trials beat them down. And the thing is that God never intends for trials to keep us there, beaten down. His intent is to change our hearts and our understanding. So we're going to look at trials a little bit and just kind of put them each in their own circumstances and look at that from that perspective. I've here in point one that the trials that Abraham and Sarah and Hagar went through were meant to mature and equip them to better fulfill God's will. Each of them went through their unique set of trials. And he brought them to a place in their lives where they understood on a very deep level his character, his grace, and his sovereignty over all matters. And so what God was doing is he was working on, why did God wait 25 years? Why didn't he just have a baby a year after he said, you're going to be the father of many nations? Why didn't he just do that? And sometimes we wonder about these things. Why didn't he just say, okay, Sarah's going to be pregnant a year from now, you're going to have a son, his name's going to be Isaac, and we're going to get on with redemptive history. You know? And you have nothing to worry about, and he's going to be a good boy, you know, and all this kind of stuff like that. You're not going to have to worry about anything. You can settle into the land, and I'm going to tell you to settle in, and I'm going to prosper you, and there's nothing you're going to have to deal with except for raising my son and raise him well. Why didn't he just do that? Why does he wait so long? And the thing is about God's sovereignty is who can understand the mind of God? But when you look at it from the perspective of God shaping and forming them as his children, as people of faith, to come to know God on a deeper level, perhaps we can understand why he waited so long for these things to come about. Because really it was miraculous, wasn't it? And he's going to get into that a little bit. So his work in our hearts is meant to make us wiser and stronger like it was in the hearts of Abraham, Sarah, and even Hagar, because she's unique too. So I'm just going to briefly go here. I'm not going to turn to the verses. You can turn to those. I've listed them there under point A. But this is, if you read all these verses, this is what God expects to accomplish in our hearts when we go through trials. God allows trials and suffering in the lives of believers to train them in righteousness, to teach them perseverance, to mature them, to teach them dependence upon him, to give them hope, to strengthen their character, and to produce in them a harvest of righteousness. And if you look up all those verses up and they're listed here, that's exactly what it states. And so this is the thing. You come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I don't care what age you are, from a little child up into middle age to perhaps even elderly. And right away what God starts to do is he starts to mature you. And his purpose is to train you in righteousness, teach you perseverance, mature you, teach you dependence upon him. He wants to give you hope. He wants to strengthen your character, and he wants to produce in you a harvest of righteousness. That's what God wants to do. So then you have to ask yourself, I wonder how much of that's been going on, and I wonder how well I've been doing as far as being trained along those lines. And so this is what he does. And we're told that trials teach us a number of things, and I'll just briefly touch on that, perseverance. You know the word, it's upomone, it means steadfast endurance. And so the Lord wants to teach us perseverance, and we see this in James 1, to make us mature and complete. So he wants to teach us perseverance. And the question is this something you want? Do you want to persevere? Do you understand what it means to persevere? I'll tell you this, I persevere much better today than I did 10 years ago through the trials that God has brought me through. I really have. It's changed me. I'm a different man. And so I understand the process. We're told that in the midst of suffering, we're to commit ourselves to our faithful Creator and continue doing good. And we're told this in 1 Peter chapter 4. And so what he wants us to do in that is commit ourselves to our Creator and continue doing good. Is that something you do? And challenging questions, because we don't understand trials. We don't like trials. We don't know why they're coming along in our lives. Sometimes they blindside us. Sometimes they're devastating. Sometimes they're almost more than we can bear. And you think about them. And everyone here has unique experiences in whatever they're dealing with, unique trials. Whatever they might be, unique sufferings, whatever they might be. And what God wants us to do is depend on him and to draw near to him. And that's what he tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4. So the question is, in the midst of all this, am I running from him or embracing him? Am I before him in prayer, or am I ignoring him because I don't like the way it feels and hurts? You know, you listen to all these things that Scripture's saying. This is one of the purposes that God wants us to do. We're told that suffering produces perseverance, character, and hope. And so these are the things that are going on. We need to understand that. Why can't we just escape and not have to deal with trials? I often think about this. You look at different people, and we don't know what's going on in our hearts. You say, why do they seem to have it so well and I don't? Well, we don't know what they're going through. But God's bringing trials if they're a believer in their lives to mature them. Jesus goes on and he says this concerning that hope doesn't disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us in Romans 5. So we understand it's meant to give us hope. And notice that hope is based on his love in our hearts. The thing is, do you want hope? Or are you going to allow God to give you hope in the midst of whatever those trials might be? We're told the trials and hardship that God allows in our lives is meant to discipline us and produce what? A harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And this is Hebrews 12. And the question is, are you allowing God to train you by whatever you're going through so that there is an abundance of fruit of righteousness? And so these are all the things that God sets out to produce in us. And so we're going to see this in the lives of Abraham, Sarah, and obviously Hagar. So when we study their lives, we see that the trials they went through changed them. Now, the thing about it is they were not perfect people. They were righteous, not perfect. And God's grace doesn't look for perfection. What it does is it looks for a heart and a desire to serve him. And so here we have God working there in their lives. So let's briefly look at Sarah's trials. Very beautiful woman. She was probably treated very special. Who knows? Maybe she had a princess mentality. We don't know that. You know, and that can kind of put a smile on her face because we kind of understand a little bit. She was Abraham's wife. She's, at that point, 65 years old when God visits Abraham and introduces him into a relationship with himself. But she's very beautiful. She's uprooted from her home, her friends, her family, in a beautiful environment to follow her husband. So she lived there for her whole life. And then Abraham says, we're leaving. And when she left her home, her friends, her family, and everything she knew. Got it? To follow her husband. She was childless in a culture that looked down on women who remained childless. Oh, you're so pretty. Why don't you have, you know, not that looks have anything to it. You don't have kids. And she remained childless in an environment that looked down on women who did not have children. Another thing about her, too, is that she was put in danger and in a very uncomfortable position in both Egypt and Gerar, which we studied last week. All because her husband feared for his welfare over hers. Got it? He was afraid he would be killed. So, Sarah, why don't you pretend that you're my sister? And if it wasn't God protecting her, it could have turned out much differently for her. And so she was put in a compromising situation, all because her husband was more concerned for his welfare over hers. And let me tell you, she thought about that. Who wouldn't? It's only human nature. She'd been given hope of bearing a child that dragged on for years and years. She was always hoping and always despairing. Well, what's this about having my husband be the father of a great nation? I'm 65 years old. I'm 75 years old. I'm 80 years old. I'm 85 years old. I'm 90 years old. What's going on? I'm getting older. My body's changing. I can't bear children anymore. What's this promise? And so she's very disappointed. No wonder she laughed in derision. So here she was, growing old, and her hope faded because she, no doubt, was a pragmatist, a realist about what that meant. And what she didn't fully understand was that God loved her very deeply. See, this is the thing about trials, because we feel so forgotten sometimes when we're in the midst of it. I don't care what kind of trial it is. The thing that we need to remember as God's children is that we're deeply loved. So I have here in point B concerning Sarah, I said, the trials Sarah went through were meant to produce in her a harvest of righteousness. There was a reason God brought her through those trials. And this is my conclusion concerning that, or my opinion, was to help her to prepare her son Isaac to be the man of God he needed to be to fulfill God's will concerning the coming, the promise of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. See, what God was doing was fundamentally changing her because she had an assignment. I often say that God gives us assignments. And what he does is he prepares us for those assignments. And what he wants, basically fulfilling his will, is he wants to change and shape and form our character so that we can fulfill them well for him. And Sarah needed a change. And there were things about her that God wanted to cut out and prune out of her life. He was teaching her dependence upon him. He was putting in her hope. There must have been this hope all along. You know how hope is, right? Well, maybe next month, maybe next year, maybe 5 years from now, and you think about those things. Remember what trials do? They put in us hope. They put in us perseverance. And so what God was doing is he was teaching her, and she learned perseverance, was given the character of hope and relationship necessary to raise her son to love and serve God. Her primary assignment was to raise Isaac. And she needed to do it in a way that would really foster in Isaac a strong desire to live as a godly man. Mothers do that. It was interesting. I went back to visit my mom on Sunday and drove back, and there, I just knew I had to do it, and there were things that I needed to address, and it was just interesting talking with her. Just a little background. She's divorced at the age of 23. And she's got a responsibility of raising kids. She worked 12-hour days, did the best she could, had a couple kids out of wedlock, whatever. You know, love them very deeply. Mary's up in New York, Paul's in Alaska, all kinds of stuff going on there. Tremendous responsibility. She worked 6 days a week. We were introduced to TV dinners back in the 60s, and believe me, they were really bad. But it's kind of cool to sit there after all these years and to sit down and just have this cool conversation with your mother where you could just connect, you know. And, oh, I wished I could have done things differently. I wished this, I wished that. I said, Mom, you did okay. You did all right, you know. She had an influence on us. We got a very strong work ethic from her. We saw how hard she worked. We saw her provide for us. And I don't know how she did it, but she did. And that was just part of her legacy. Yeah, did she make mistakes? Yes. Were there things that went on that shouldn't have gone on? Yeah. But I could sit there as a son and reassure, I said, listen, look at all your kids. We turned out all right. That's kind of a relative thing. I understand that. But you look at the influence of a mother. And what God was doing with Sarah was he was shaping and forming her to be a really good mom. Because she changed through all those trials. She was a different woman. And when she had her son, she laughed because of the joy that God brought her. But she could laugh because she knew that this all came about because of the promises of God. And she could understand the changes that went about in her emotionally, spiritually, and even physically, because God, he rejuvenated her, gave her back her youth in some ways to be able to bear a child. And I just want to read this as we look once again. It says, now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. And so we understand that God was gracious. And I love that because if you look at Scripture, there's a lot of tenderness in Scripture about the character of God and his interaction. And he was gracious towards Sarah. And I see that compassion and kindness and generosity, tenderness and love for Sarah. And perhaps at that very moment she understood more fully that he'd been with her all along. And so the thing about her is, and what God did is her opinion of God changed, her understanding of God changed, her attitude toward God changed, and her relationship with God deepened, all because of the trials that she went through. And the thing we need to understand is that, guess what? God's going to bring him into our lives. And we have a choice as to how we handle those trials. And some are really called to a much deeper trial than others, perhaps, or much deeper suffering than others. But what God is doing is he's shaping and conforming us into the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. Consider pure joy, my brothers, when you go through trials of many kinds. Joy. It's not like you're going out there and you're dancing, but the thing is, and what he's trying to say is, understand it on a deeper level. That God loves you very deeply, and he's doing things in your heart because he wants to change you and bring about such a fundamental difference in you that you have an outlook on life that you never thought you would have, because it's his outlook and not yours. And I believe that that's what he did with her. And he deepened her understanding from the trials that she went through. And so she must have understood that nothing is too hard for God, like God had said, and that he's faithful and trustworthy. And that's like in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for no matter how many promises God has made, their yes in Christ Jesus. And so finally, Shannon said, God is a promise keeper, and he's faithful. So we understand this. You might say, well, how can we surmise her attitude? But let's look at 3 through 7 again. And this is, and so Abraham gave the name Isaac, the son Sarah bore him. And we know that Isaac means laughter. And when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him. Remember, the 8th day is the best day to circumcise a boy, all because of the different things going on physically. And so he did this as God commanded, and Abraham was 100 years old. And then Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. No doubt everybody was laughing. She was probably running around giggling, who knows, you know. And she added, who would have said Abraham, Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And so here we have Sarah, and she's laughter. And she finally puts her eyes on him, I believe. She puts her eyes straight on God, realizing what she was given. She put her eyes on the author and perfecter of her faith, it says in Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. And so she grew in a relationship with the Lord in incredible ways, and God gave her the ability to bear a child. And so that's Sarah. And we looked at all her trials. We can only imagine what she must have felt. Let's look at Hagar a little bit. And so Hagar, too, grew in her relationship with the Lord, but in a very different way. Hagar had it much harder, I think, just because she was a slave. So let's look here in verse 8. So the child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar, the Egyptian, had borne to Abraham was mocking, and she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance of my son Isaac. Uh-oh. Things all of a sudden are changing for Hagar. And her life's just about to be turned upside down. And it's probably safe to say that Sarah never liked Hagar. Would you agree with me? I think so. Never liked her. And she was beneath her in many ways. She was a slave woman. She's from Egypt. Sarah had money. She was prosperous because of Abraham's prosperity. Hagar was brought in to serve Sarah. Sarah always looked down on Hagar, and Hagar knew it. And so basically what she wanted to do was look for a chance to get rid of her. And it's probably safe to say that this is what happened in her attitude. So let's look briefly at her trials in her life. I'll just kind of go down. She too, early teens, maybe she was 13, maybe she was 12. We don't know, was uprooted from her home, her friends, her family, and her culture. Remember, they go down because Abraham wanted to escape the famine, so he takes Sarah with him. And when they go down there and they deceive the Pharaoh, and Abraham was called to task because of it, when they left, the Pharaoh gave them things for them to just get out of there. And we believe that one of the things that he took back with him was a slave girl for his wife. And so she was young. She wasn't going to be an older woman. She was going to be a young child, 12 or 13. And you think about being 12 and 13 and being uprooted. Everything she knew was taken from her. She was purchased as a slave, a bond servant. She was young and had no hope, listen to this, of a husband or a normal life. No hope of that. She was told that she was to bear a child to her slave master out of duty. not out of love. And that's huge, because that was duty. You're to do that. So she bears a child not out of love. She was sinned against and hated by her mistress. Remember, she ran from her. She felt that she had no choice but to run. She was pregnant the first time, very young, with the unknown of how to survive as a single mom in a culture that would have seen her as dirt because she was without a husband. So she runs off into the desert, didn't know where to go, had no idea what the future had in store for her. She was pregnant as a single mom with a culture that would have looked to her as dirt. And then she was forced right now, all these years later, who knows? I mean, Ishmael's 16 at this point. So she's probably in her mid-30s. We don't know that. And here she is forced to leave the home she knew and raised her son in with absolutely nothing but the clothes on her back and some food and water. So those are the trials that Hagar went through. And so this is the way it is. This is her life. I have here in point C that the trials Hagar went through were meant to deepen her awareness of a number of things: God's grace, his compassion, his love, his faithfulness. He revealed himself to her in a very special way to show her that even though she felt worthless and unloved, she was not forgotten. He made it clear to her that he loved her very much and would take care of her and her son. And I believe that those are the things that she learned through the trials. We don't hear anything about her for 16 years after she ran the first time. Now she comes into the picture again. When Isaac was being weaned, about 3 years of age, there would have been a big party thrown. No doubt invited everybody to come around, big feast, and a celebration was thrown that was big, lavish, lots of guests. And so it's understandable that Ishmael felt left out, but apparently it was more than just mockery, because it says in Galatians 4, at that time, the born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. And so we understand there was probably more than mockery going on, so it's understanding why Sarah felt like she did. She was probably very usually protective of Isaac. And so it says here in verse 11, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. And so here we have Sarah, and Sarah says, get rid of her. Okay, it's interesting how the scriptures get right to the point concerning that. Get rid of the slave woman. You know, when you hear something like get rid of something, what's it tell you? Get rid of it. You know, get rid of the slave woman. She's worthless here. Throw her away. And it distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And I'll make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. And so what God does is reassure him concerning that. And so it says here in Romans 9, just to back it up, it is not as though God's word had failed, talking about the Jews, for not all who are descended from Israel or are Israel, or because they are descendants, are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring, meaning that it's the children that come from Isaac that Jesus Christ comes about from, that brings about our spiritual rebirth, and we then are the true children of Abraham, not the children of Ishmael. So we read the next morning, he took food and water and gave them to Hagar and then sent them off on her own. We'll get back to Hagar. Let's look about Abraham a little bit. Up here in point D, if you turn over, just looking at this, it said that the trials that Abraham went through brought him to the point of trusting God without question. Now, there's something that comes up here that I want to point out, if you can stay with me. He was willing to separate himself from the good in his life in order to embrace God's best, even when he didn't fully understand why. Do you know what was going on here? Abraham was asked to send his son away. Fathers, think about that. Just think about it. He was asked to send his son away. And so what Hagar does is drives, obviously, Sarah does is drive Hagar away a second time, and the question is, why? You know, Hagar wasn't necessarily bad. Ishmael wasn't necessarily bad. These were good things in Abraham's life, when you think about it. And sometimes God brings about separation for our good. In fact, He requires separation and turning away from things in order for the best to come into our lives. And you think about that. So when you talk about trials, and you look at how God works, sometimes what God does too in the trials is separates us from things that we thought were good in order to bring about things that are better. And so we see that going on here. All the things He separates us from aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves, but it's necessary for God's will to be fulfilled in us so that we can better grow in Christ. So think about the things that perhaps God wants to separate us from. But we must be willing to give up whatever He's making very clear to us to give up. Abraham went through a lot of trials too. And now he's asked to give up his son. He raised him. 16 years. He raised him. But what God wants him to do is choose his best. And so he didn't really explain to Abraham these things. God may not spell out his reasoning. We may not be able to guess what he is doing. We might be right or wrong, but God oftentimes does not say why he's doing it. He just wants us to trust him because the separation is necessary. See, there are things going on spiritually that maybe Abraham didn't understand. Just like with us, there are things that are going on spiritually that we might not fully understand. And so when God works, we have to trust him when he asks us to do certain things. We understand he brings trials into our lives to mature us. But there are things that he wants to separate out of our lives so that we can have his best instead of what we think is good. And so we need to trust him along those lines. And this is basically about what Abraham has to do. It's interesting, and I don't know if I want to read these verses. In the front of the bulletin concerning Abraham, Isaac, concerning Ishmael. And if you want to read them more fully, you can go down through those verses. Perhaps I'll read them here from the bulletin since you can follow along. It says, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says?" See, there were things where people felt that they wanted to be under the law. Jews who were saying, you've got to bring in the Mosaic law in order to be a believer. And it says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one of the slave woman and the other of the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in an ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of the promise. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It's the same now, but what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share an inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we're not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman." And what he does is he puts it into perspective. We are children of the free woman. And what Abraham had to do was separate himself from his son, Ishmael, in order to embrace his son, Isaac, so that we could come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And obviously, Abraham maybe didn't fully understand that, but the thing about Abraham is that he obeyed God. Okay, Lord, if that's what you want, I'll separate myself. And this is exactly what he did. And think about how difficult that must have been. Now, I just want to read this, and we'll get back to Hagar, because something I don't quite understand. In verse 14, "Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, and he set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. And she went on her way and wandered in the desert in Beersheba." So Abraham sends Hagar and Ishmael away, but they weren't sent away from God in his care. The thing that I don't understand is, why didn't Abraham send them off with servants, with clothing, with money, everything necessary for them to become reestablished and secure? Why didn't he do that? I mean, he was a rich man. It was his son and his son's mother. And all he does is give him a little food and a little bit of water and say, see ya. You know? Why didn't he do that? I think Abraham, to be honest with you, had some character flaws. I mean, he didn't treat Sarah very well at times either. And it could be that he just had a poor view of women. I don't know. I mean, who knows? We can only just speculate concerning those things. But he sent her off with nothing into the desert. And you see the trials that she was going through? She's scared, very little. And all I can see is the two of them just walking off into the heat of the desert, not even knowing where they're going. He obeyed God, but he didn't assure the safety and well-being of Hagar and his son. And maybe it was because God wanted to show Hagar that he's the one who is the provider. Maybe he was teaching Hagar something. And I think it's beautiful the way he blessed her. Remember the first time that the Lord visited her and she was pregnant, and she's a young girl, and God visits her in a theophany, in other words, in the image of God himself, and he ministers to her, and she's thrilled. And she says the well where she was, she named Beer Lahai Roy, which means well of the living one who sees me. And she understood that God saw her and ministered to her, and she was told to name him Ishmael, which means God hears. Well, let's look at what goes on here in verse 15. When the water in his skin was gone, she put the boy under the bushes, and then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. Okay, you got the picture? So her boy's under a bush. She can't bear to see him die anymore. We understand that the heat has gotten to them. They have no water. They have no food. She said, I can't stand to see him die. So she just goes off about a bow shot away, maybe to the back wall. And she sits down and she starts to sob. Think of the trials that she was so much different than what Sarah went through. And so this is interesting because, once again, God is always with us. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Now, so from heaven, Hagar hears his voice. And you can imagine the tenderness. You can imagine all of a sudden she hears a voice, and she looks up. And it's interesting. What's the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the crying. The boy crying as he lies there. Then she says, then the Lord says, lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. So what she does is she gets up and she walks to where her son is, and she lifts him up. Because God told her to do that. And she can just hear her kind of gently calling to her son, Ishmael, Ishmael. Grabs him, lifts him up, you know, perhaps gives him a hug because God's talking to her again. So the hope in her heart all of a sudden has been lifted beyond expectations. She never thought that this would happen. All she saw was impending death. And so God told her, lift him up. And he goes on. And then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy as he grew up, and he lived in the desert and became an archer. And while he was living in the desert in Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. And so now we see God taking care of her. And I think that's really interesting. So God did several things which ministered deeply to Hagar's heart. He helped her to put her eyes on him. He calmed her fears. Don't be afraid. You know how many times we read that in Scripture? Don't be afraid. He reassured her that her son would not only survive, but would grow into a great nation. And then he stayed with them while the boy grew up. So she too learned from her unique trials and had been working, and God had been working in her heart all along, and he was taking her deeper into her faith. And just think of the awe that she must have felt when God provided her when all hope was lost. You see the things, the lessons the Lord is teaching us, I think, as he works in the lives, not only of Abraham and Sarah, but also of a slave woman who was basically thrown away. See, God sees all things. And to God, those of us who love him have great value. In fact, those who don't love him, he desires to draw into relationship with himself because he loves them too. And that's something we need to remember. So God provided grace in the birth of Isaac, grace in the departure of Ishmael. And this one last thing, and I just want to read this, these last scriptures here, because it seems all of a sudden the Lord always does this. He throws in something else. He says here in verse 22, "At that time Abimelech and Phicol, the commanders of his forces, said to Abraham, 'God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you'll not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants.'" So something's going on here. We understand that Abraham's living in this land. And all of a sudden, remember Abimelech? Abimelech was the king he deceived. Now there's a problem. And it goes on and it says this, "Show to me in the country where you are living as an alien the same kindness I've shown to you." Abraham said, "I swear it." Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, "I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today." So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock, and Abimelech asked Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs you have set apart by themselves?" He replied, "Accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well." So that place was called Beersheba, because the two men swore on oath there. And after the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God, and Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. Now, what does that have to do with Sarah, Hagar, the birth of their son, and this story is kind of thrown in there? Well, I think what it really has to do with all of that is God's provision to provide peace for them to live. And I'll just go on and emphasize this. To assure peace between two powerful men so that Isaac could be raised in an environment without threat for his safety and well-being was brought about because God knew that there were problems that needed to be addressed. And so what I think he did was that he allowed for these two very powerful men to come to grips with an underlying problem that could have been blown out of proportion. And so there was mutual respect there that allowed for a deepening of respect for one another. And I believe what it does is it shows maturity on Abimelech's part, shows a maturity on Abraham's part for being honest and forthright. And ultimately it shows, and remember the reason behind the trials, it shows the fruit of righteousness. Abraham was changing. And so what he does after all this is done is he plants a tamarisk tree. Now, they're small trees. They provided much needed shade. But really what it was kind of a emblematic or a symbol of peace and rest. And I believe he plants this. And then he calls upon the name of the eternal God. This is the first time we see that, I believe, in Scripture. I could be wrong. Remember the different names of God? Here we have now another name for God, eternal. And it's there for a reason. And I put there point two, that Abraham called the eternal God, the God who is unchanging because he has seen him through to the end. He is the same God we love and serve, and he too will see us through to the end as he continues to mature us through the trials and sufferings necessary for our sanctification. Eternal God. God was faithful to him, clear to the end. And he's going to be faithful to us, clear to the end. And I believe that that's why that story is in there. It provides peace for them to live under. He dwelt in that land for a good many years, and then he calls God eternal. So you think about the trials that Sarah went through, the trials that Hagar went through, the trials even Ishmael went through as a 16-year-old. We can't forget that. Isaac's too young yet. But think about him. He always knew that his mother was a slave woman. He always knew that Sarah disliked his mother very much. He grew in his relationship with his father. I wonder how he felt when he was told to leave his dad and to go wandering off in the desert. We got to remember those things. So the trials that he was going through and how God was teaching him also. And we see all these things go about, and Abraham calls God, God eternal, because God was with each and every one of them as they went through those things. And so that's the same God we serve, and he's eternal. And he's meeting our needs, and he's putting us through trials, and he's teaching us what it means to be in a relationship with him. And there are things that he wants to do, and there are things that he's accomplishing in your life, and he's changing you, and he'll continue to change you, and he'll continue to change me, because he loves us. And so I believe the Lord puts these stories in here, these historical accounts, to show us how it affected people, and say, think it not strange that you go through trials of many kinds. Because what I'm doing in you is I'm changing you. And there are things I want to do through you. There are things I want to accomplish through you. I want you to be a strong mother for your children. And I'm going to teach you what it means to teach your children what it means to follow me and to love me. And I'm going to do that. And husbands, I'm going to teach you to be a good father. And I'm going to teach you to be a good husband. And that all comes about through the trials. Understand that. Embrace those things. And there are things I want you to do in the church to accomplish my will, and out in the culture to accomplish my will. But you got to let me shape and form you. And you got to allow these things to take place. Because what they do is they not only change you in ways that are good, the best, but they'll change you in ways that bring me honor and glory. And that's what I see going on in the story of these three people, as well as one son. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the work that you're doing. We pray, Father, for your continued work. We don't know, Father, what we will face. We don't understand fully, Lord, what you are doing. But how I pray, Father, that through all of this, that each and every one of us would draw near to you, and then we'll look to you, Lord, with hope, understanding, Father, that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion. So we thank you, Father, for the example and the laughter, Lord, and the lives that were changed. And we thank you, Lord, that you're changing us. Please continue, Father, as you prepare us for glory. Because what we want to do, Lord, is to do well. And we want to do that through the power of your Spirit. So we thank you for today. And we thank you for a time to worship you, Lord, and a time to gather as your saints. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are our God, eternal God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.